I'm J.D. Small. I'm a pastor here at Trinity. Pastor Carl is out this weekend. He is spending time with his beautiful bride and his kiddos. In fact, last night he sent me a picture of them skiing on a mountain with snow. I had to work really hard not to be angry because I was super jealous, if I'm honest. But he'll be back next week. We're kicking off a new series. You don't want to miss it. I'm so grateful to Pastor Carl and the elders at Trinity to let me teach and be a part of the team here. And so I'm so grateful. Thank you, Pastor Carl. For those of you joining us online and in the chapel venue, welcome. We're so glad that you're here as well. If you have your Bibles, open them up. Go to Matthew 5. If you're old school, you know, with the paper. If you're new school or, you know, like the rest of us, you can get it on your phone. You can go to YouVersion or you can go to the Trinity app and get the notes there. But I want to share a message with you this morning that God has literally been developing in my life over the last year. I'm excited. I think it's timely. It fits my life perfectly. And as we begin the new year together this morning, I pray that it would fit your life well. But before we get started, let's pray real fast. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful for you. God, as we begin 2017 together, there's the people of God and the house of God. Lord, it's so good to be loved by a king. God, I pray this morning as we dive into your scriptures, as we open up your word, Holy Spirit, that you would speak loud and clear to our hearts, that you would lay our hearts bare before you, Father, and that you would speak what only you can speak. God, that you would do what only you can do in the next few moments, and that is speak to each and every one of us as individuals. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last year around Thanksgiving, around this time, I was traveling with my wife. My wife is from Roswell. I'm from Hobbs, New Mexico. And so we, when we get time off, we kind of make this loop through just the outer rim of New Mexico. You don't want to go too far into New Mexico, okay? It's like the dark spot in The Lion King when he tells Simba, like, don't ever go over there, right? Like, that's New Mexico. I love it. I was born there, but I'm just saying, Texas. Anyway. So we make this loop, and like we usually go to Roswell to see the Outlaws, and then my wife is gracious to go to Hobbs to see her in-laws, and we kind of make that loop, right? Well, last year, somewhere in that journey, I was spending time reading my Bible, and I just started asking myself this question. I started asking, does my life, do the things that I do qualify me of the title disciple, right? If somebody followed me around for a year, or if they looked back on 2015 then and said, hey, these are the things that JD did consistently, would they be able to say that JD lived out the things that Jesus taught the disciples to do? And I was kind of like, oh my gosh, I don't know. And so it started me on this journey of asking this question. And you know, over the last 15 years, my journey in the local church has been spent a lot of the time with young people, whether it was in children's ministry or young adults or college or junior high or high school. That's kind of been my journey. And something that I've learned in that time is that there are very deep things that we can learn about Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. We can learn all kinds of, there are very, very deep wells of wisdom and knowledge when it comes to following Jesus. However, what students have taught me over the years is that sometimes following Jesus is just as simple as it is complex. That sometimes following Jesus is really just about doing the things that Jesus teaches us to do, that it's that simple. And so I was asking myself this question, and I was asking, you know, where does Jesus lay out what it means to be a disciple the most succinctly? Where is it just black and white laid out? And I found myself in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is this beautiful beginning of Jesus' ministry. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Jesus' first time preaching to a large crowd. And Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 1 opens like this. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Now if you flip over to Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. So we know that everything between Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 is all collected in this one time when Jesus is teaching, right? So it's the Sermon on the Mountain. If it was in Lubbock, it'd be like the Sermon, I don't know where he would do something like this, to be honest. Sermon on the Flats, it just doesn't sound good, right? The Lord shows up on mountains. Anyway, so Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 8, Sermon on the Mount, right? And in this chunk of scripture, Matthew records Jesus' teaching. And it's so black and white. Jesus is talking to two groups of people here. He's talking to crowds, and he's talking to disciples. Now, those are two very different groups, because if you were in the crowd 2,000 years ago hearing Jesus address the crowd on the mountainside, you're kind of thinking, Jesus is on the scene. He's kind of a cool new guy, new rabbi teaching some things. I'm kind of interested in what he's saying. But if you were a disciple, if you were one of the 12 maybe that Jesus had called specifically to be a disciple, or if you had chosen to follow Jesus as your rabbi and make him your Lord, you surrendered your life to him, then you're sitting here in this moment and you're leaning into what Jesus is saying. You're taking notes because Jesus is laying out what it means to be kingdom people, what it means to live your life in pursuit of Jesus as a disciple. And so Jesus is addressing the crowds, but he's teaching the disciples. And those are things to pay attention to, because disciples and crowds, they're not the same. Again, disciples were people who made a decision. They drew a line in the sand and they said, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus to follow where he leads, to do what he says, to speak like he speaks, to follow him all the days of my life. Disciples are disciples. Crowds are crowds. And in the last 12 months, in the last year, I've noticed something happening on Facebook. You know, let's be honest, we're all addicted to social media. Can we just raise our hands and say not you guys, just me? Okay, I see you starting the year off like that. Not telling the truth in church, but whatever, it's cool. I'm not here to judge. Anyway, I see this thing happening, and it's tension, and it's a little bit of chaos and anger and animosity, and it's all centered around this fact, this thing. When people expect crowds to behave like disciples. So it shows up in your social media feed or in maybe your family where you get so angry at a decision somebody's making because it's not a decision that a disciple should make. But if you back up, they've never surrendered their life to Jesus. And so the things that apply to disciples don't apply to the crowd. But there's this other tension, and I think it's a lot of confusion, and it comes from this. It comes from disciples acting like the crowds. Because the crowd understands that, like, hey, you're a disciple. Your life should look different because somewhere in your journey, you made the decision. You, in good conscience, knowing what was being asked of you, said yes to Jesus and what Jesus teaches. And so your life is supposed to look different than mine. And I'm watching you. And confusion and chaos is created in our circles of influence when our lives don't look different than the crowd. So in this moment, Jesus is laying out, this is what it means to follow me. This is what it means to be a disciple. And so again, I'm asking, okay, God, does my life, does it look like a disciple's life should look? Now, as I'm reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7 a year ago, asking this question, there's two words that stick out to me. One's a two-letter word and one's a four-letter word. And no, it's not that four-letter word you just thought of, okay? It's the Bible, people. Are you guys awake? Like, I feel like y'all came to the late service, but you didn't sleep in to recover from last night, and you're here praying for the Cowboys because you're not watching them. Like, what are we doing here? So there's this two-letter word that happens right here in Matthew 5 that I like, and it's the word if, okay? Jesus uses the word if, I-F, in a couple situations. The first one happens in Matthew 5, verse 23. He says this, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. All right, I like that. So Jesus is saying, not that it would ever happen to you guys because you don't make people mad, not you. But just in the rare occasion that you might have a bad day somewhere or send a text to somebody that you were talking about that you didn't mean to send it to them, you meant it to send it, maybe that might happen to you if, not that I'm saying it will, but if it ever happens to you, this is how you should respond. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here, right? The next one happens in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. He goes on and he says this, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So again, if. Jesus specifically in this chunk of if statements is talking about some very culturally relevant things that the Jews of his days would have had to encounter with Romans ruling them and overseeing them in the government. So when I read those, and I'm asking, do I respond like a disciple? I'm thinking, I'm doing pretty good. In fact, I can't remember the last time I was in worship with Pastor Carl, and I was like, oh, you know what? I hung up on my mom on Wednesday. I need to go make things right, and then I'll come back and finish this out, all right? Josh, could you pause it for a few moments? I need to go make a phone call. All right, I haven't had too many of those moments. I was also pretty proud that, like, in 2015, I hadn't been slapped across the face. That was a highlight for me. Can't always say that that was my year, but last year, that was my year, okay? So I was doing pretty good. So I felt like, man, I'm doing pretty good with this whole disciple thing. Then I ran into this other word. I ran into this four-letter word, win. Some of y'all are like, there's four letters in win? I thought it was just like three, W-I-N. No, win, W-H-E-N, win. Now, here's the thing about these two words. The word if, it implies a possibility of something happen. Maybe, might happen. When, however, has a timeline. When says that something is going to happen or should happen. Those are two different things. When is it's going to happen? If is it might happen. Jesus specifically talks about three when. He makes three when statements that, man, they started to mess with my life. And they're the things I want to talk about this morning as we begin 2017 that my prayer is that something sticks out that you can take and you can add into your life and you can make it a part of your journey this next year. There are three wins: when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. The first win, when you give, happens in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. It says this: so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you see what happened there? Jesus said, when you give to the needy. Jesus is saying to his disciples, to you and I 2,000 years later, he's saying, it's not an if. It's not a possibility that maybe you might one day give to the needy. What he's saying is, when you give to the needy, because he's inferring and implying that disciples give, that they're generous people who live their lives on the lookout for opportunities to give. And as Jesus is talking, he's conveying a character trait of God that the Jews of his day would have very much understood from the Old Testament. You see, you can't read through this book cover to cover and not find the theme that God cares about people. You can't. You can't separate the character of God's goodness and his faithfulness and his love for people and humanity out of this book. It's innately wired into who he is. And here's the other thing I know. I know that God sovereignly and he's holy and he sits on a throne overlooking all of creation and he could, in a moment's notice, do whatever he desires to do, however he wants to do it. However, I also know this, that God's desire to impact the nations in the world, he wants to do it through you and I, not apart from you and I, because he cares about people, you, his people. He wants to change the world through you and with you, and it requires participation. And so Jesus is saying, when you give to the needy, what he's saying is, when you act like my Father in heaven, when you do the thing that he would do, do it this way. I love how David and the other authors of the Psalms convey this character trait of God that he's giving and he pays attention. Psalm chapter 12, verse 5 says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Psalm 35, 10 says, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Psalm 69:33 says, the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Psalm 72, verse 4 says, he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Psalm 72:13 says, he will take pity on the weak and needy and save the needy from death. People matter to God. People, flesh and blood, you and I, we matter to God. The people outside of this room and your families in your workplace, they matter to God. And his desire is for his disciples, kingdom people, to impact the world with his character. When you give. I also love that in this statement in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, it starts with a when you give, and it's ended with the Father will reward you. The Father will reward you. It starts with a you're going to do this, and God's going to do this. This is your part of the deal. This is God's part of the deal. And so many times, if we're honest, when we follow Jesus, we approach it with like an if might statement. Well, if I do what Jesus says, he might show up. If I pray, he might answer. If I give, he might do something. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus, who cannot lie, says that the Father will reward you. The Father will reward your obedience to do what he says a disciple should do, and that's give to the needy. When you give to the needy. I love that. I also was kind of thrown off track. I was having a meal with a college student not too long ago, and they go to college in another town, and they're involved in a local church there, and I said, hey, how's it going? They're kind of like, meh. You can say a lot, right? Like, there's meh says a lot. And so I said, okay, tell me about that. Like, what's going on? And they begin to tell me how, like, things are pretty rough. So I said, hey, can I ask you a couple questions about that? You know, one thing I'm learning from Pastor Carl is Pastor Carl asks a lot of questions. And he always makes me solve the answer he doesn't tell me. And so he'll, like, send me away with a really great question. And, like, I'll have an aha moment. I come back and I'm like, aha! And he's like, there you go. Good job. So I'm learning to ask questions. So I asked him a question. I said, so, hey, are you, like, involved in your local church? He said, well, yeah, I go on Sunday. I said, no. Like, do you give to your local church? Like, do you give your time, your talent, your treasure, your resources? Do you give to your local church? He said, well, I used to. Okay, well, say more about that used to thing. He said, well, there was a season in my life when I did those things, and I gave financially and, like, the tithe and all that good stuff and offering, but my finances just kept getting worse. And I served a little and, like, I didn't see any, like, benefit, and so nothing in my life really changed, so I just quit doing that too. So now I just kind of go. I think you and I miss out on the rewards that God is doing in our life when we have expectations of how God will reward us. See, because Jesus says, when you obey, God will reward you. He doesn't say, when you do this, God will do the exact same thing back to you. Because so often we say, oh, when I give of my finances, then God's going to give me more money, right? No. He may give you joy. He may give you peace. He may give you reconciliation in relationship. He may give you trust. He may give you an answer to a prayer that you've been praying that you're not even paying attention to because you're so convinced that he's going to give you back this thing one way and you're going to, this is my reward. It's got to be this thing. And God's going, I'm already doing this thing over here, but you're not paying attention because you have these expectations of me to do it this way. And so we think, oh, God doesn't keep his promises. God doesn't reward me when I obey. The truth is, he does. You're just walking around like this. There's a difference. Because what I know about Jesus is that he cannot lie, and what I know about God is he's faithful to fulfill his promises. And so if Jesus says he will reward you, then the promise is sure that he will reward you. You just trust him that he's big enough to do it in the way that you need, not the way that you necessarily want. Amen. When you give. The second when you pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says this, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There it is again. When you pray. Not if, maybe down the road when you're eating a meal somewhere, sometime, pray. Think about it. He says, no. If you're going to be kingdom people, if you're going to be disciples, if you're going to carry my name and my mark, then you're going to be people, men and women of prayer. And prayer will be a part of your life when you pray. I also love that in these moments, these when statements, Jesus is asking and he's commanding you and I to do things that he himself did in his humanity, right? That's the king that we serve. We don't serve a God who has no clue what it's like to be human, but we know that he brought his divinity and combined it with humanity, and he experienced life on the earth. And so he's saying, these are the ways to stay connected to the Father, and I did them in human form. You should do them. You can do them. And so I love this. Matthew 14, 23 says, after he, Jesus, had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Mark 6, 46 says, after leaving them, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. Luke 6, 12 says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. It was vital to Jesus to pray. It just might be vital to you and I. Just a thought. That whole John 15 passage where Jesus says, I and the Father are one, remain in me so that you may bear much fruit. This is it, prayer. How do you stay connected to the Father to do the things that the Father's doing? You know, Jesus promises that anything that anyone who believes in me will do much greater things than you have seen. Like, he's saying the way that that happens is through prayer. Staying connected to the heart of the Father through prayer. I also love that right after Matthew 6 when he says, when you pray, and he's going to go into how you pray, and that's where we get the Lord's Prayer is Matthew 6. And then Matthew 7, he follows it up with this promise. He says, which one of you gives gifts to his kids? Like, hey, you're not going to give bad gifts. Which one of you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids? How much more so will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? So prayer. Not only does Jesus say when you pray, he will reward you, he also lays out in Matthew 7 the character of how the Father responds with his reward. That he's a good dad in a good mood who gives good gifts to his kids when they ask. Prayer. When you pray. The last one, when you fast. Now, I don't know if your Bible does what my Bible does, but sometimes when I get to these passages that are real nasty, my Bible gets blurry, and so I just skip down a couple paragraphs. Anybody else has done that? You're like, when you fast, oh, that's a big word. Oh, I don't know what that means. I'm just going to skip down a couple paragraphs. Oh, yeah, that's cool. All right, on to the next one. Anybody else does that? Some of y'all are like, the whole Old Testament is a blur. My Bible, I don't even think it has pages, but they're just blurry. Anybody else's Bible do that? Mine does that. This is one of those passages. Matthew 6 is one of those passages, right? Matthew 6, verse 16 says this. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There it is again. When you fast. Not if you fast, not if, like, if you ever get around to making this a part of your life, but Jesus says, kingdom people, fast. When you fast. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Which is not hangry, it's the next level. Hungry. Like, you move beyond, like, you just see walking food everywhere you go. Hungry. So we live in a generation that is so task-oriented. I have a disease. I'm a workaholic, okay? I love to work. I love getting up early. I love working hard. I love accomplishing things. Crossing things off a to-do list is my crack, right? It just, oh, I'm like, at the end of my day, my favorite thing to do before I leave the office is just cross off all the things that I've accomplished. And if I don't, I go home and my wife's like, why are you in a bad mood? Oh, you didn't get anything done today, huh? And I'm like, I did so much, but I couldn't cross it off the list. So that's a bad day. So sometimes I just write in things that I did so I can cross them off. But I'm just honest, all right? So for me, sometimes when I read fasting, I'm like, oh, not eating, that's great. Like, you know how much I could get done if I don't eat lunch in the middle of the day? I had a whole other hour in my workday that I could get stuff done. Now, here's the thing. If I ask you to give up a meal, you're kind of like, meh. If I tell you to put down your phone for 2 hours solid without looking at it, demons will start manifesting in front of me. You're just like, so fasting, the heart of what Jesus is saying here is, Jesus is saying, disciples, kingdom people, will willingly give up things to pursue the heart of the Father. They will willingly lay aside things in their life to pursue me. And so, yeah, that may be food. For some of you, it may be giving up your lunch break and eating so that you can spend time in prayer. For some of you, it may be up like giving up binge watching Netflix. I want to step on your toes or oops. That might be it. Hey, instead of spending 2 hours in the evenings watching television, I'm going to spend 2 hours with my family, maybe reading through the Gospels and talking about it, or I don't know, maybe fasting looks different for you than it does for me, and that's why it's important for you to have a relationship with the Father in prayer and say, hey, God, what is it that I need to give up? What do I need to fast? What do I need to forego in my life to pursue you? What's the thing? Because it may be different. So when you fast, there's a guy, his name's Lou Engle, and for decades he's been calling young people to prayer and middle-aged people and wise people all to prayer, these moments of prayer on college campuses and all over the country he's been doing this. And a few years ago he made this statement about fasting, and it's just incredible. I think it sums it up. He says this: fasting has always been the way to see breakthrough. We want cool new things. There are no new cool things. There are only ancient ways that are proven and lead to outpour and breakthrough. If you and I want to see revival happen in America, we're going to have to do the things that are proven and true. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, like, try a new cool thing in Matthew 6. He says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give. So last year I'm reading through this. I'm like, okay, I got to make the wins, the W-H-E-N's, a part of my life. How do I do this? And so I picked up the phone, I called some friends, some mentors, some pastors, and I said, hey, what do you think? What's some advice you can give a young guy who wants to make these things a part of my life? How do I do that? And I want to pass these on to you. So if you're taking notes, here's a couple ideas, some thoughts as you plan out 2017 to think about. The first one, buy a new Bible. Buy a new Bible. You know, sometimes after you've been reading one version of the Bible for a really long time, everything just gets blurry. Because you think, oh, I've already read this. I underlined it, or I highlighted it, or I wrote a messy note in the margin, or I drew a cartoon, because that, you know, David killing Goliath, it needs a picture, right? And stick figures in my Bible, I'd pay attention, right? So at some point, we read this, and we get to the place where we think we know it all, whether we say that or not. And so we begin to look at it through lenses of years of reading this. And so for me, I bought a new Bible. So I went out, I love this, like there, yo, nothing beats the smell of a Bible, like printed on paper. Oh, you just can't beat it. Cup of coffee. There are two things. The Lord. Coffee, printed paper. The Lord. So I bought a new Bible. But maybe that's not your style. YouVersion, the app, the Bible app on your phone, has thousands of translations of the Bible that you can read. And I got the Message version of the Bible. Okay, now the Message version is very conversational, and I didn't want a Bible that I could study. I wanted a Bible that I could just read through. So I picked the Message, and it wrecked me. I spent a year on this journey, and I learned things about the Bible that I had never seen before. And last night, I had a young lady in her 70s come up to me, and she said, JD, I have multiple times in my life bought a new Bible. She said, there are seasons in my life where I know the Lord's trying to speak to me, and I have a dirty filter, and I needed a fresh lens to look at what he was saying. Oh, okay, it works. Buy a new Bible, get a new translation, get a new version. Then get a journal, one of those things that's a book full of blank paper with lines on it, and then you gotta use that little like round thing with ink in it, and you gotta hold it just right, and like, you know what I'm talking about? Writing. I know, it's crazy. It's crazy. Write out, hey, this is what I read today that stuck out to me. Hey, Lord, how can I apply this to my life? Just 15 minutes in the morning or afternoon to just begin to make reading your Bible a part of your life. Buy a new Bible. Number two, set an alarm. Set an alarm. I realized not too long ago that there were hours in my day and in my life that I was just completely misusing and missing out on. And so I set an alarm. I'm an early guy, so I like to get up early. You can be afternoon, but set an alarm to remind you that, hey, on lunch, I need to be spending some time with the Lord. My alarm went off on my lunch break so that I could spend 10 minutes in prayer. Set an alarm. Dr. Cox, our superintendent, one of our elders, he gave me this quote a couple weeks ago, and it's wrecked my life, and so as a Christmas present, I'm going to pass it on to you. He's a kind guy. He said this: successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. Successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. A friend of mine said it this way. He said, action turns intentions into reality. Action turns intentions into reality. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a kingdom person, if you want to be a follower of Jesus who takes this life of Jesus, teachings of Jesus, and embeds it into their life, you're going to have to take some steps toward that. Set an alarm. Number three, create rhythms. Nathan Futrell, our counselor, spoke a couple months ago, and he spoke on creating rhythms of renewal in our life. These seasons that would come and go that would bring refreshing into our life so we wouldn't burn out or find ourselves frustrated or disengaged. And for me, I'm a rhythms guy. I'm a schedule and rhythms. And so for me, the rhythm was I would get up early. I'd make a cup of French press coffee. Woo! Take the time to boil the water, old school, you know, like pour it in, grind the beans, wait 5 minutes, press it. Turn into a human before I spent time with the Lord. And then I would read. I'd read a couple chapters, maybe one if it was, you know, really heavy, or maybe a couple if it was easier reading. And then I would just write in my journal a couple things. Hey, this stood out to me. And then I would just spend some time in prayer. I created some playlists on YouTube, you know, because I got ADD, and so music and worship, and it all goes together. So create a rhythm. I picked a day a week that I would fast, and so I just picked the same day every week, that was my rhythm, that every day, every week when this day came back up, I knew that like this was my rhythm, that this was going to be a day that I was going to fast something, and it was different things, different days, and so create a rhythm. January, whether you know it or not, is a rhythm for you. You're asking questions today maybe that you don't ask any other time of the year of like, what do I want 2017 to look like? What did I not like about 2016 that I want to change in 2017? We have rhythms, so how can you make the wins a part of your rhythms? Number four, pay attention. Pay attention. I realized that I was walking through life like this, expecting God to answer prayers and things a very certain way when the whole time he is moving in my life in ways that I had never paid attention to. And so I decided to live with my eyes as wide open as possible and pay attention. And I was amazed. I was amazed because God was and had been doing so many things in my life that I had been missing. The whole time that I kept praying the same prayer, singing, God's not answering it because he wasn't answering it the exact way that I wanted to. He had already answered it, just in a way I never expected him to or thought he could or would. Pay attention. Pay attention for opportunities to give, to fast, to pray. One of the things I've tried to do this last year, and it's one of my favorite things, by the way, is every time I'm on the phone with somebody, at the end of it, I go, hey, can I pray for you? Which makes for some fun times when you're ordering pizza. Because they're like, what? I'll be there in 20 minutes. Hey, can I pray for you? But did you say pray? Yeah. Can I pray for you? Sure. And look, you don't have to like pray the whole Bible to them, okay? Just give them a free short prayer, okay? Cost me nothing. Maybe it's encouragement that you can give away. Kelly and I had dinner this last year, and there was a waitress who was having a rough day. And at the end of our meal, I just, hey, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. It's okay. Your worst day doesn't define you. Okay. Thanks. See you later. Give it away. Pay attention to opportunities to just live out this thing called being a disciple. The last thing, stick with it and have grace. There were mornings where my bed was way too cozy to let my wife enjoy it alone. Okay? Just being honest. There were mornings where the news or social media was way more interesting than Lamentations and the Law and Leviticus, okay? There were days that I was supposed to take my lunch and spend in prayer or with the Lord, and I just worked right through it. That's a beautiful thing about following Jesus, is that thing called grace that allows us to get back up when we miss it and keep going. So I spent a year trying to get all of these things a part of my life consistently. And a few weeks ago, My wife and I took some vacation, and I unintentionally performed a social experiment on myself. I got back, and Nathan came into my office, and he asked me, he said, "Hey, how was your time off?" And I said, "It was good and terrible." Him being a counselor was like, "Let me get a seat. Let's talk about this. Tell me about your terrible life, you know?" But I told him, I said, "I unintentionally and then intentionally didn't do any of these things that I've spent a year trying to weave into my life. I didn't get up early. I didn't pray. I didn't fast. I didn't give. I didn't live with eyes wide open. And let me tell you something. It was the worst week I've had in years. I was grouchy. I was moody. I wasn't compassionate. I was focused on me. My wife and I butted heads, and I was wrong all week. I made all the wrong decisions and said all the wrong things. She got it right for a whole week, and I just screwed everything up. And I realized that these wins, these things that Jesus teaches, they're about keeping us connected with the Father so that we look like Jesus to the world around us. I came back and Monday morning, and I was, you know, back to kind of my routine and spending time with the Lord, and I was reminded of something I had read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, and it's talking about Jesus' death on the cross and his burial resurrection, and it was this, it says this: "It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people." It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. So good. And I just prayed, "Lord, like, I'm so grateful that you desire to live in a relationship with me. I should do this more often. Why don't I?" I'm just having this moment, right? And I'm thinking, you know, the Lord's not listening. He's off doing other things. I'm just kind of talking here. And just in my heart, in my spirit, not audibly, but I just heard the Lord say, "You know what, JD, most days you're more concerned about figuring out what's going on in other people's life than you are about listening to what I'm thinking or what I want or what's on my heart." And it wrecked me. Just in my office, messy cry. Because I realized, and it clicked, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and creator and sustainer of the universe misses me when I don't show up to relationship with him. That the Father and creator of everything, the one who went to the cross for your sins, desires to live in relationship with you and misses you when you don't show up. And Jesus's Matthew 5, 6, and 7 moments, these teachings, these wins, they're about helping us show up. I also realize that these wins, they're about making our lives as disciples look different than the life of a crowd member in such a way that it makes somebody want to become a disciple. Your life, my life, should look different. So here's my challenge. 2017's here. We're moving into it. In a couple weeks, we're going to kick off 21 days of prayer as a church, as a family. Which one of these wins do you need to take and weave into the fabric of your life this year? What's one day maybe that you can choose something to fast? Maybe there's a time frame that you'd like to take a week and just carve out space. Maybe it's to buy a new Bible. Maybe it's setting an alarm. Maybe it's starting to pray more than you've ever prayed before. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that if you'll take these wins and make them a part of your life, that in 365 days, your life will look completely different. And that you'll fall in love with the Savior of your soul. That you'll realize that he loves you and misses you like crazy. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never chosen to be a disciple. You've never said, "Hey, like, Jesus, I surrender. Like, I'm done running. I'm done trying to figure it out on my own. I would love to have a king who's crazy about me on my worst day. I would love to have somebody who misses me in relationship." And God, that's you. Maybe this morning, it's time for you to pray that prayer and surrender your life to Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning and at one point you prayed that prayer, and this morning is just the moment when you need to re-sign up to allow grace to be imparted to your life, to get up and start running the journey again. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you. Father God, we are so grateful to be your people and that you're a God who pursues us, who's crazy about us, who misses us when we don't show up. Lord, I pray this morning for those here who have never surrendered their life to you, that in their own way, Father, even right now, Lord, that they surrender their life to you. They would confess with their mouth that you're Savior, that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that they would believe in their heart that you are who you say you are. Maybe this morning they're here and they would just in some way, God, re-sign up. God, give me the grace to continue to pursue you, not perfection, but relationship. I'm in. I'm sorry for the moments I missed it, but I'm in. Lord, I pray that as a people, as a tribe, and a family at Trinity, that this year, 2017, God, would be the best year for us as a family. God, that in our lives we would make prayer and giving and fasting a part of our lives, that we would see the kingdom of heaven advance in our workplaces and families, relationships and marriages and kids, God, that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Lord God, would you do what only you can do in this year in our lives through the things that you said? We love you. So grateful for you. In your name we pray. Amen.